We have any gardeners out there? People who love to garden. How about people who are right now trying to get some grass going so that when the spring comes around, you have a beautiful lawn? How would you like it if someone came along with a sprayer of Roundup and began spraying all the work that you've been doing? That'd be pretty upsetting, wouldn't it? Parents, how many of you are teaching your children values and trying to help them, you know, learn what this all means to be a good Christian? And what if you sent them to the bus stop, you weren't able to be there, and another adult or an older young person began to systematically unteach them the things that you've been trying to teach them? I'm thinking of teens and young adults here in our church who, for whom their group of friends is everything. Imagine somebody gets into your group of friends and begins tearing at that group and tearing the group apart. Might you be angry? And what might you do about that? You'd probably do anything in your power to make sure that thing doesn't happen. I wanted to talk to you about that because I wanted you to feel what the Apostle Paul felt in the passage that we're reading this morning. Paul was involved in the early stages of establishing these young churches on this fairly large island of Crete. And he has a young man named Titus who he has told Titus to appoint elders for these churches that are meeting in homes around Crete. And last week, Ron explained to us that there are some things that should be characteristic of these elders, these leaders, shepherds of the church. Number one, we could fit everything that was said last week under this word blameless. They should be blameless. They should be men who are following Jesus the best that they know how. And he gave a bunch of characteristics under that, but all of them kind of go with the word blameless. And then there was this other thing he said, they should also do this, and you can see it on the screen. It says, he, one of these leaders, must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine, and then refute those who oppose sound doctrine. So he must be blameless and he must hold firmly to this trustworthy message. Now, when we see the word doctrine there, it's not a word that we use probably every day, but it simply means teaching. So Paul is saying this teaching is important. And then he uses the word sound. And the word that he used there, we could translate into the English as hygienic. I was like, that's a little weird. So I had to look into that. Well, this is teaching that is in working order. Teaching that is healthy, and teaching that puts the parts in the parts of the teaching work together. They don't work against each other. And so given the phrasing we've been using these last few weeks, I would say that's gospel-shaped teaching. It's shaped by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. All of our teaching should be shaped by those truths, because it all really starts there. Now, unsound teaching we would expect to not be in working order, to not be healthy, and it wouldn't work together well. In other words, this kind of teaching, this unsound teaching, stinks. So you see the connection between hygienic and non-hygienic? Paul has gotten a whiff that this unhygienic teaching, this unhealthy teaching, is taking place in and around Crete. And it is poisoning the church plants. It is these people who have been taught about faith in Jesus are being untaught these truths about Jesus. And it is tearing at the very fabric of the church in Crete. And Paul, like you and I would be, is angry about this. And he's ready to do whatever he needs to do to make sure this doesn't happen. His solution is to send Timothy. And his solution is to have Timothy appoint these men we talked about earlier, gospel-shaped leaders who hold to this trustworthy message so that they can encourage the church with this hygienic or gospel-shaped teaching and show those who oppose it how they are wrong. Now, I want you to look at the descriptive words that Paul uses for these false teachers. You can see it on the screen or you can see it in the Bible, page 844. Here we go. He says, the reason I want you to appoint these leaders, for there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group, They must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things that they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars. They are evil brutes and lazy gluttons. And Paul says, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith, and they will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and their consciences have been corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for anything good. So we get a little bit of an idea of what these false teachers are like with Paul listing all these descriptive phrases. He says they're rebellious. And this is a military term. It means to stand in line or to be in the hierarchy that you might have in a military. So this is someone who is refusing to fall in line with God's plan of salvation. God has chosen a certain way to save us, but sometimes we decide that there must be a better way than the way that God has planned. You might ask, who would rebel against the good news of Jesus? Well, if you think about it, the good news, before it is good news, is also bad news. The bad news of the gospel is that you and I bring nothing to our salvation except one thing, and that's our sin. You and I bring sin. That's all we bring to salvation. Jesus does all the rest of the work. Some people don't like to hear that. I don't like to hear that about myself. But we have to be careful we don't rebel against that idea. And that's what these people have done. There must be a better way, they say. It says they're mere talkers, that they're saying words, but their speech is completely empty. There's no substance to it at all. He says they're deceivers. Well, they have deceived themselves. They think that they have received insight, and they've taken this insight, and they're now sharing it with other people. But the original insight that they had was wrong. And so they may feel like they're being sincere in teaching these things, but they are sincerely wrong. And Paul explains to us and gives us a clue about what they might have been teaching. He says the people that are doing this are of the circumcision group. Now, Titus had run into this group before. Titus, as a young man, had been brought to Jerusalem, and there was a little squabble, a theological squabble, about whether or not Titus was truly a Christian because he had not been circumcised. And so some said he needed to be before he could become a Christian, and other people said no, he did not. And so Titus knew about these people. We'll call them the Judaizers. This is a title that the Bible gives them. They taught that there was an inner circle. In order to get into that inner circle, you needed to be circumcised first. Essentially, you had to become a Jew, they said, before you could become a Christian. So they were rebelling against God's good news, that only Jesus' work on the cross is what saves us from our sin. They added circumcision to the salvation process, and they were spreading this empty speech wherever they went, and Crete was an easy target for this particular false doctrine. Now, circumcision, we know, if we go back into the Old Testament, is an important to understand the Jewish people. In the Old Testament, this was a visible sign of God's covenant with the Jews, but it was meant to point to something. It was meant to point to God's covenant with the Jewish people and the fact that the Messiah would one day come from this Jewish nation, that he would come through the line of King David. The false teachers have taken this sign that was supposed to point to something greater, and they have made the sign more important than Jesus himself and the gospel and the good news message. This is a great marketing strategy if you think about it. Their strategy was, hey, we have something that all the other Christians don't have. We have this inner circle. We have this insight, and you really need this. Now, why that became important is because the reason that they were doing this wasn't to really help anybody, even though maybe they convinced themselves they were helping people. Paul hits the nail on the head here. He says, they are doing this because of dishonest gain. He said there are wandering teachers that make their way throughout the ancient world, and they're teaching mysteries and rituals and different teachings. And when they're done, it's like, hey, I've let you know about this inner circle. Now pay up. Where's the money? And they would basically extract lots of money from people. They weren't motivated by giving the good news of Jesus. They were motivated by what they could get out of it. Paul calls this filthy and shameful. Today we might call this dirty money. It wasn't based on the truth of Jesus Christ. So Paul continues about them rejecting the truth, being corrupted, saying they do not believe, they deny God by their actions, all these things. Now, what were these false teachers specifically doing that made Paul so upset? Well, you'll see here in the scriptures, he says that they are ruining whole households. Now, we don't know. Paul doesn't explain exactly how this works, if they were influencing one family member who then influenced other family members, or if they were going from family to family and teaching these truths, or whether they were going to house church, just showed up at a church meeting and said, hey, can I say something, and then began to teach these things. But what we do know, he uses a very descriptive term here. When he says ruining whole households, he actually uses the word for when Jesus went into the temple area and took the money changers, who were all about dishonest gain, took their money and took their stuff and flipped their tables over, and stuff went everywhere. So that's the image that we should get about them ruining whole households. Titus and Paul are teaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and these people are coming in and saying, no, that's not it at all. We have to add this thing about circumcision. They had other rules about food and dietary things and things like that, and they were overturning entire households with these teachings. The way that they did it here, Paul says, is they were teaching what they should not teach. They were teaching myths, stories and principles from the Old Testament that had been distorted. These were designed to put walls between the various believers, and this is exactly what happened in the early churches here. Paul says they were also teaching the commandments of men. Now, these were man-made laws. See, the Old Testament has a lot of laws that God laid out there. Some people were fastidious about keeping those laws, and even out of good hearts, they created additional rules to help them keep the rules that God had given them. And while they may have had pure hearts in doing that, over time, it became indistinguishable what was a man-made rule and what were the rules that God gave us. You see how that, what might happen over the course of time. Jesus reminds us that it isn't the creating of new laws that bothered him so much, but he says the fact that they were teaching these things as the command of God. So they were taking man-made rules and teaching them as if they were God's very words. That's what Jesus was so upset about when he was here on the earth. So Paul explains that these false teachers have really picked a perfect place in Crete to promote this false teaching. Paul quotes a famous Cretan, and this so-called prophet lived 600 years earlier, so it wasn't a contemporary prophet. But that person said that the Cretans were always liars. In fact, in Greek culture, if you wanted to say that someone was a liar, you would just say that they were Cretanizing. The word, you know, Crete and Cretanize meant to lie. They were synonymous. And because the people of Crete were so used to hearing lies, it was difficult for them to distinguish the truth of what Paul and Titus were saying and the lies that these false teachers were bringing up. This prophet also said that Cretans were evil brutes. So the joke of that day was that there were no dangerous animals on the island of Crete. But that didn't matter because the people surely made up for that because of the way that they treated one another. So the people of Crete are used to being pushed around. They're used to being bullied. And so when these false teachers do this, they kind of think it's normal. And then the last thing the prophet says is that they're lazy gluttons. These people were used to not doing anything worthwhile with their time. They were used to feeding on their own appetites and getting as much as they wanted out of life and lining their own pockets. So what they saw from these false teachers was normal to them. They didn't know any different. Now, is this really applicable today? What's this got to do with you and me here in Metro West and in Framingham? Well, after hours of studying this is the exact question I asked myself, like, what does this matter? I don't get this. I consulted like 10 different books to try to understand the contemporary relevance of this particular passage. And only one of those books gave me anything to work with to apply this. it's easy to read this and to say, what's the big deal? This is Crete. This isn't us. How does this mean anything for us? But I think that couldn't be anything farther from the truth. I think there's lots here, and particularly for our congregation, but also for America at large and Christianity at large. Someone sent me on Friday some recent research that shows that most Americans love the Bible and that they believe that it contains everything that a person needs in order to live a meaningful life. I was like, whoa, that's pretty exciting to hear. But as you follow the research along, you begin to realize that most of the people that took this survey don't understand even the Bible's most basic teachings. So while they love the Bible and think it could be very helpful, they really don't understand even the basics. It turns out that it's not just Americans at large that are confused about the Bible. It's also evangelicals, and we might place ourselves in that category today. 36% of the evangelicals that took this survey believed that their good works will partially contribute to earning themselves a place in heaven. Now, the gospel says otherwise. The gospel says that it's not because of the righteous things that we do, but because of God's mercy that he decided to save us. He's washed our sins away, giving us a new birth and giving us new life through the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul will tell Titus as we get farther into Titus. And that's how we know that earning our way to salvation, even a little bit, is not the gospel. It's a false teaching. So this passage couldn't come at a better time for us in the church here in America. Now, some of you, even in this room, may be struggling with your faith, may be struggling about what you believe about the gospel, what you believe about the Bible, what you believe about Jesus. I want you to know that as I kept studying this, God showed me these three things. This passage shows us just how important that gospel-shaped teaching is in the life of a church like this. It also shows us how important gospel-shaped leaders are to the health of the church and the teaching of the church. And third, it shows us how we ought to respond as people within the church where there is unsound doctrine at play. So I think this has a lot to say to us. Now, what are we supposed to do? Well, let me first be clear about one thing. All the teachers of this church, whether from this pulpit or in our life group, groups that meet in homes during the week, to our children's ministry, to our men's and women's ministry, all of us are under the direction and guidance of the elders and under the authority of the elders of this church. This is one of the main shepherding roles of an elder, to ensure that the church is well fed. And Paul says it this way, that elders are to silence false teaching. Now, to silence something means to stop someone's mouth. I have a daughter who likes to verbally spar with me and joke around and have a good time. But if I really get a good one in on her, she will literally come over to me and she will cover my mouth. She will try to silence me. Now, when we think about Paul censoring, saying that people ought to be censored, that could seem very harsh to us, couldn't it? But Paul reminds us that the very reason that we are to silence false teaching is so that the false teachers may come to a place where they understand what sound doctrine or hygienic teaching really is. There is a motive of trying to help that person, not trying to harm them in our silencing of them. Elders, I want to thank you. If you've ever been an elder in this church the past 10 years, I want to thank you for the feedback that you've given me about my own teaching here at the church, because it helps me to become a better teacher, to try to explain God's word even better, and to preach the whole counsel of God and not just focus on the things that I love to talk about. I recognize your authority over me, and I encourage you to continue to take seriously your role of making sure that the teaching in this church is sound. Now, if you're a teacher and a leader here at the church, I would encourage you to dialogue with your elders. Before you do anything in your ministry or bring out a word from God, I would encourage you to dialogue with your elder about that. Get some input, get some encouragement from them about sound doctrine and sound teaching. This can actually prevent the need to be silenced if you're teaching something that isn't in line with the gospel. So Paul has taken this from a macro level, and he says that the elders should be watching out for the entire church, and they should be silencing teaching that isn't healthy within the church. But then Paul takes it to a micro level. He kind of takes it down to where you and I live, and he says that the elders are to sharply rebuke us if we are believing false teaching. Now, why would they do that? Well, he says here it is to help to make us sound in our faith. After all, it is the teaching that we build our lives on, that we live our Christian lives on. So we need the milk and the meat of God's word. We cannot function on junk food. And so we need this, and we need our elders to help us with it. And one of the reasons today that it's more important than ever before is there are thousands of places for you to go and get your spiritual nourishment. You can go on the internet, you can go on TV, there's phone apps that you can download, and you can get teaching from all these places. And there are pastors who can just become a pastor and say, hey, I'm a pastor, and begin teaching things. And you're not sure whether or not what they're teaching actually lines up with the Bible. The elders of a local church like ours are here to watch over our souls, to ensure that we don't get wrapped up in unwholesome teaching. Now, I know what you're thinking right now. You're thinking, okay, you still haven't gotten to, what am I supposed to do, right? Most of us aren't teachers in the church. Most of us aren't elders in the church. So what are the rest of us supposed to do? Paul gives us, I think, two instructions. I think they're both equally important. First, he says that we're not supposed to pay any attention to speculations. We used the word myth earlier. There are hundreds of things in the Bible that we're not given the details about, like from the beginning of the world to how it's all going to end. The Bible says we see through a glass darkly, and so we can see some of the big picture things that the Bible tells us, but it doesn't give us every single detail. And so there are hundreds of things within the Bible that we could speculate about. And these topics can be intriguing. I know myself, having traveled down some of these rabbit trails, the problem is that sometimes when we follow one of these rabbit trails, we actually are, like Paul says here, paying attention to this thing so much that that's all we're doing, is going down this rabbit trail. And it is a rabbit trail because it's taking us away from the trail of the gospel, the good news that has changed our lives if we're a Christian, and is supposed to be changing our lives every single day. So this can become like a virus that detracts us from the good news. And worse than that, speculations and myths are used by our enemy. The number one false teacher is the devil himself. And he uses these rabbit trails, these speculations, to divert us from the truth of Jesus. And he uses it to place walls between us as Christians. If you and I get in a debate, is great. Sometimes we move from debate into arguing with one another and placing walls between ourselves and saying, well, if you don't see it this way, then I don't know how you can be a Christian, even though Christians disagree about some of these things because we don't have all the details on some of these things. If you're new to our church, I just want to say to you, our church majors on the majors. We don't spend time here in our Sunday services chasing speculations around. And we need to be careful we're not doing that in any of our ministries here at the church. You see, there are plenty of things that we know that are clearly defined for us in the Bible. So we really don't have time for these speculations, as Paul calls them. If you want to grow in your faith, don't get distracted by these. Believe me, I've wasted hours and days and weeks of my life chasing down some of these trails. And I can say they did not help me grow in my faith at all. Now, the other thing that Paul says is to pay no attention to human commands, especially for those who have rejected the truth and they have made these human commands. Christianity has been practiced for over 2,000 years, and along the way, we have picked up some ideas on how to apply the Bible, just like the Jews did in the Old Testament. They picked up some ideas on how to apply those original truths in the Old Testament, and Christians have done that. Some of us have taken these ideas and we have made human commands out of them, and in some cases, these commands have risen to the same level as biblical authority. There are entire denominations that you can go to. They have raised the commandments of men here and then placed them right on par with the Bible. And they actually will tell you that. They'll say, this is our doctrine, this is our teaching, that these men said these things and we put them right on par with the Bible. Now, That's someone else that I'm talking about, but what about you and me? I hosted an international student with my family last year at our house during Thanksgiving. We hosted several. One of them was a young man from China. And he began to explain to me and ask me lots of questions about the Christian faith because he wanted to understand. And one of the things he told me is that he went to a Chinese church, and in that Chinese church, they actually, he got an understanding from them verbally that there were several things he was not supposed to do under any circumstances. I guess he had done them within the church building. They weren't biblical commands. They were human commands, things that men had made up. They were basically saying, look, this is really, really, really important that you not do that, you not do that here in our church. Do you know I had to spend like hours and hours and hours unraveling his church experience in this church in China? Now, I had to explain to him why those churches thought those things were so important. And it was sad that they had an opportunity to share the gospel with this young man. And instead, what his experience was these man-made rules. They allowed their human commands to become more important than introducing the gospel to him, the good news. All of us have to do the hard work of sifting through what is biblical and what is a man-made commandment. Our gospel-shaped lives depend on this sifting work. And our family and our friends coming to Jesus sometimes hinges on this sifting work that we do. This church in the 90s and around 2000 had to sift through what to keep of our history and heritage and what to let go of so that the gospel could become preeminent, so that Jesus could become preeminent. And I'm proud of the people who went through that with this church and made this church what it is today because they placed Jesus in the center. Let's make sure we don't take the beauty of Jesus' love for us and obscure it with our own man-made rules, because there's too much at stake. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the way, you are the truth, and you are the life. We recognize that no man can come to the Father unless he comes through you, that we are nothing without you. Help us as a church to remove everything and anything that might get in the way of people coming to know who you are. Make us a people who know and live your truth so that the world will know that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Amen.